Acts chapter 2.
Wait, okay. The best movie coming out March 6th.
No.
Beauty and the Beast.
Yes. Best movie probably won't compare to the Batman Lego movie. It's just, I will literally, if you see me watching that movie, I'll be crying the whole time because of how hard I'm laughing. Like, I watched the trailer and I have to, like, dry my eyes with a tissue after.
Can you do a high heel trip and go see it?
Yeah.
I wish, but no.
Like a Batman movie or, like,
no, we can't. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Everybody got it? Oh my goodness. Acts chapter 2. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Right after Jesus passed away, picking up right there, and resurrected. Yeah, sorry. And then right after he resurrected, that's what I should have said. Right after, yeah, that was, I totally focused on the negativity on that one. Yeah, sorry. Okay, let's stand on our feet. We're just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were gathered, and all had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for how good you are that we can sing that and a song that would probably be, like, so repetitive on the radio in church. It's so refreshing to sing to you, and it's so good in our hearts to know that you are so good to us, and so loving that you've picked us up from our past, from our mistakes, and you've made us new creations in you. So we ask that the joy that we had in worship would continue as we study your word, that you'd fill us afresh with your spirit, speak through me to your people, and let each of us take something that we can apply to our lives in the future and that we can grow in and practice for the benefit of our growth and our relationship with you. We love you so much. We give you this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
So, last week, we finished our discussion on evil with a Q&A. Do you guys have any, like, thoughts on the Q&A? Did you like it? Hate it?
I loved it. I love it. I love it. Did you read the text?
What?
Did you read the text? Because Stacey had, like, a
fear. No, we had so many text ones that it was, like, hard to get to them all. We tried. We did try. But, yeah, so... Yeah, we'll have more Q&As if you liked it. If you didn't like it, I'm sorry. We'll probably have more Q&As. And that's how we'll do it. Keep it chill. Yeah, maybe. Whatever we'll have. So tonight, we're coming off of the topic of evil. I'd say we covered it pretty well. And we're going to start looking at something new in the Jesus Jargon series. And that is... Da-da-da-da! The church. What's up with that? Oh my goodness, I made a spelling mistake. No, I did it on purpose.
Church.
Yes. So this is what we're going to be looking at. The gathering of Christians. The Christian church has been around for roughly like a couple thousand years, give or take. And people have some pretty strong views when it comes to the church. Some people love it. They're all about the church. Other people, not so much. They don't like what the church does. They don't like what they see. They correspond to stigmas to it, which a stigma is just like a negative viewpoint of something that isn't always truthful. It's just a negative view for, like, it's just what the common view is. But I want to hear from you guys. Like, when you hear church, what comes to your mind? What do you guys think of? Yeah, go ahead. Community of Christians, yes.
The Bible.
The Bible. David. Love. L-O-V-E. Anybody else? What about like negative things that you hear? What about what you hear people think of church? All good. Hypocrites. Yes, such a common one, right? I'm going to walk in there and get judged. That's what you hear so much. What else? Anybody else? Connor?
Jesus.
Yes. Jesus. Anybody else? What comes to your mind when you think of church? Del, yeah? Yeah, so a lot of people bring questions to church. Some people, there's this mystery inside of them, and they'll bring it to a church in hopes that they'll have an answer. Yeah, Chloe. Lessons, words. Wait, did you say word?
What would be the new lesson?
Oh, well, so that when you think church, you're like, what's new? What's coming up? Yeah, Chloe, again. Huh?
Fellowship.
Yeah, okay, I like it. Anybody else before we move on? So this passage in Acts, it's pretty much commonly viewed, what we started with, as the first Christian church meeting. And they kind of set the tone for what church should look like. Like they kind of set a rhythm that we like to apply when it comes to our church meetings. So what we're going to do in this little series is look at some common things that are associated with the church, like fellowship, like Chloe touched on, worship or serving. And we're going to see the reasons behind those things that we do so regularly. And I'm all about this. In case you haven't learned already, I'm all about rewiring the brain. That's what, from like a psychological perspective, that's what it's called. Because our brain gets wired as we grow up and just do common things, do it all the time and get used to it. That's why like you feel weird when you leave the house without brushing your teeth. Some of you don't, I know, but you should. You should feel weird if you leave the house without brushing your teeth. You know, you get that like, there's something wrong here. Something wrong here. And it's because our brains have been wired. But if we take time to look at the things that we do regularly and ask why and try to find those reasons behind what's going on, we can rewire our brain so that maybe we do something more efficiently. Or maybe we do it with more passion because we're actually focused on the reasons behind it. We're not just focused on the action of it. And that's what we're going to do in this little series. Now tonight, we're going to look at what a lot of people would consider to be the building blocks of the church. And that's the Christians. Yes, you heard me right. All of us, the Christians. And I believe that Christians are the most important aspect of the church. Because without Christians, there'd be no church. This would just be a cement building. Literally, that'd be it. I mean, they'd probably replace it with something cool like a bounce house party or something. But that's what I'd do. But without the Christians, there'd be nothing. That's why I so often say we're so thankful that you guys are here. Because without you here, without the Christians, this would just be an empty room. And it'd be boring. And the leaders, we'd come and like talk and catch up and then go home. And then we probably just wouldn't come. Because it's like, we're here for you. We're here for the Christians. The church is here. The building is here for the Christians. Now, just so we're all on the same page, I have to go through something that to most of you is going to be very obvious, but I want to just explain what is meant by the word Christian, because today we've kind of moved away from that word, and people don't like they don't like labels anymore. So everybody likes to take creative names, like, I'm not a Christian, I'm a person in a relationship with God, or like, if you just browse through Instagram and see like all the like Christian people with coffee as one of their main pictures, they're going to have such a hip way of saying it, like, chaser of God, God's chaser. And it's funny. Sometimes I just like to see what labels they choose. But here's what a Christian is. One, they need to believe Jesus is God. I know, boom, mind blown. Two, they need to accept his sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. So Jesus, whether you accept it or not, died for you on the cross. To become a Christian, we have to accept that gift of salvation, acknowledge it as what it really is. So One, we got to believe that Jesus is God. And this is important because there's a lot of different religions out there that a lot of people don't like to associate with, or they want to like draw hard walls and lines. But if they believe Jesus is God, they're Christians. So Baptists, yes, most Baptists believe Jesus is God, so they're Christians. Catholics even, if they believe Jesus is God, they can be Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that every Catholic is a Christian, but they have the opportunity to receive that within that religion. But it also means that Mormons are not Christians because they do not believe that Jesus is God. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians because they do not believe Jesus is God. And then second, they have to accept his sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's, you know, when we pray and ask Jesus into our heart, we receive salvation. And when we boil it down to just those things, there's a lot of Christians in the world. Yeah, some people believe this, some people believe that. Some people have issues with baptism, some people have issues with pre, post, mid, awe, tribulation, all of that. But if we believe Jesus is God and accepted his gift of salvation, we are all Christians. Now, our main focus today, how we're going to break this down tonight, is we're going to look at three ways that the Bible refers to Christians and their church. And we're going to see what we can take from them and apply of them to our lives. So we're going to look at, first, the family of God. Second, the body of Jesus. And then third, the temple of God. And we're going to see how these are used to refer and explain the Christians who are a part of churches. How we should be viewing Christians. So first, the family of God. This is probably the most common way that people refer to Christians in the church. This is why Christians so often call each other brother and sisters. Like, you know, someone will be like, "Hey, brother, how's it going?" Or, "Hey, sister." I don't say that, but some people do. "Hey, sister, what's up?" It's just weird. But some people are down with that. I'm not a brother sister kind of guy. It's not my thing. I'll say bro. But I won't say sis. That's just, it's like, I don't even call my sister sis. It's like, eh. But maybe I'm weird. I'm the weird one. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, it says, "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." He adopted us into his own family. So when you accepted Jesus into your heart and became a Christian, you became a member of God's own family. So this means that he is our father and we are his kids. We're one big happy family. And what this means is that as Christians, we have a connection in Christ that should bring us closer together. It's a connection that goes beyond the way we look or the way somebody acts. But it's that brotherly, sisterly love. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian has to be BFFs with every Christian. Like, you see somebody on the street and they have a Christian tee and you're like, "Oh, brother, bring it in." No, that'd be creepy. I would run if you ever did that to me. I would just book it. Like, nope, not happening. Huh? If it's a stranger, if you know them, yeah. But if you're just like, "Oh, Christian, BFFs forever." No, but what it does mean is that there's this connection that Christians have because of our spiritual common ground that's founded in Jesus Christ when we accepted him into our heart. There's a connection there that we do not have with anybody else on planet Earth. And that if we go somewhere else on planet Earth and someone has that common ground with us, we connect as though we are family. Like, you know, have any of you met like a long lost relative where they knew you at birth and then like they meet you when you're like 11 and they're like, "Oh, I've missed you," and you're like, "Ah, true." Like, it's kind of weird, but you have that common ground, and they go in for the hug and it's like, "Oh no, abort," but they still do it. So it's kind of, you know, it's kind of like Lilo and Stitch. They put it best. Ohana means family. And family means Nobody gets left behind or forgotten. You guys have all heard it. Some of you probably have it memorized. Ohana means family. Family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. And this is something that we have in Jesus Christ, something we have as Christians. We are one family. Yeah, we can offend each other. We can get upset, but we still have that love. Maybe we don't like each other. Maybe someone dresses like what we're unused to. Maybe that's kind of strange, but we still have that brotherly, sisterly love founded upon our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that we commonly see in the Bible is that Christians are the body of Christ. The Bible speaks of Christians as being this body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." For us as Christians, this means two things. First, as we saw on Sunday, if you were here, I'll kind of refresh your memory. We saw that if one part of the body gets hurt, then the whole body suffers. You know, we talked about if you like wake up in the morning, you're kind of groggy and you forget about that chair next to your bed and you stub your pinky toe. Oh, fierce, right? That tiny little thing that like some people can't even bend their pinky toe. I'm not sure if I can, but you stub that thing and it's like, whoa, it is insane. It takes over. Like it fills your brain. You're like, oh no. I can't bear it anymore. And so that is one aspect that's referred to when they talk about the body of Christ, that if one part of the body gets hurt, the whole body suffers. But there's a second meaning to it as well, and it's that each Christian has their own specific function as a part of the body of Christ. So just like a body, the thumb has a different function than the elbow. In case you didn't know, your elbow and your thumb are very different. Both are very necessary. When I want to come here and grab this clicker, I need my thumb, I need my elbow, I need my shoulder, I need balance on my foot to do that. I need like brain power. I need the ability to speak so that I can communicate what I'm doing. Like there's so much going on when I just go to pick up this thing. And bam, there it is. Wow, I picked it up. Awesome! But the whole point is that even these weird things, like the thumb, no one is putting makeup on their thumb and showing it off. Last I've seen. Maybe, I hope that doesn't become a fad, but if it does, oh no. But no one's like showing off their thumbs and like, oh, I have the most beautiful thumb. Look at this thumb. But it's still so necessary. It's so valuable to your body to have a thumb. There's this study that's done about brains and about the way our brain views different parts of our body. And the thumb to our brain, if you could like have a conversation with your brain and say, hey brain, what's the biggest part of our body? A lot of different parts of the brain would say the thumb. Because the thumb is so important. Now that sounds weird to us, like the thumb is tiny, it doesn't really do that much. But the brain sees it as this huge, valuable thing that, like when you're just doing something small, is playing such a huge part. And that's how the body of Christ works. Even those things that you don't notice, those people who are doing things that you can't see, maybe it's happening behind the scenes, you know, backstage, they're still important and they're still very necessary. And just as our brain views that thumb as a very big, important, valuable aspect to the body, Jesus, who is the brain of the body of Christ, views that thumb and the pinky and the elbow and every other Christian who has their separate functions as very, very valuable, as important, huge. And this is what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Yeah, Chloe, you had a question, comment? Yes. Do I need my mustache? No. It is what would be referred to as vestigial, I believe. Is that right? No, a vestigial limb is like when you don't use it anymore. And it was a joke. It was a science joke. It was a really dumb science joke. Sorry, guys. Yeah, like the appendix. Vestigial. Would I shave it?
Yeah, would you shave it?
If you paid me money to. Just kidding.
You
I'm kidding.
For $1 million.
No, I... Okay, yes, I would for $1 million, but I don't know. Okay, so that's the Christians as the body. But there's also one more aspect that we see often in Scripture, and that's that Christians are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:13, sorry, that's a mistake, I said 16, but it's 13, says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Did I? Yeah, okay. I just made a mistake on the verse number. "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you?" So we as Christians, we make up the temple of God. This is the final thing that we need to understand about Christians and church, is that we, the people, are the temple of God. Now back then, When Paul said this to the Corinthians, this would have been a mind blower. Like, literally. You would have heard this if you lived back then, and your mind would have been blown. You would have been like, "Are you kidding? I need to go rethink my life." Literally. That's how you'd respond. But today, we're just like, "Okay, cool story, bro. Tell it again." No, I know. It's old. But that's kind of how we respond. It's no biggie. It's not that big of a deal to us. But let me try to put this into perspective for you. So before Jesus came and lived on planet Earth, died for our sins, and resurrected, people had to go to the temple to meet with God. They had to, like, pack up their stuff, make a plan on the calendar, go there, and actually meet with God. That is where God dwelled, in the temple of God. And Jews today still believe this. That right there is, you see, bam, right there. That's called the Western Wall. Some people call it the Wailing Wall, because Jews from all around the world go to this wall in Jerusalem and wail to God. Because that wall is still a part of, like, the ancient city. And, like, it wasn't torn down by Rome. So they believed that even though that wasn't even part of the temple, that because it was there when there was a temple, that they can get closer to God by wailing in front of that wall. So there's even a service that if you're, like, sick and can't get there, they'll write down your prayer and slip it in the crack of the wall, like, from anywhere around the world. So if you want to do that, you can do it. But we know today that that's not the case. But Jews will flock from all over the world to go before the Wailing Wall and to wail before God, because they feel that they will be heard, that they're getting closer because that was part of the ancient city. So when Jesus died, he broke the curtain that was keeping people from God, that curtain in the temple where the holies of holies were, that was keeping people from getting to God. That was broken. It was literally torn. This is no longer a metaphor. It was torn in two, so that now we don't have to even get out of bed to go and hang out with God, because we are his dwelling place. As Christians, we are where God dwells. Scripture tells us that when two or three or more are gathered in his name, it's a 100% guarantee that God is there in our midst. And he's partaking as much as we are partaking, and inputting as much as we are inputting. He is there, and he is active, and he is living. So it's no longer about the walls. It's no longer about the buildings. It's all about the people. Now, as we come to a close, what's really important to take from this is that each and every one of you has a very specific and a necessary function in the body of Christ. And you may not think of it like that. A lot of people don't. They don't realize that the body needs the Christians. Just as we need that thumb that isn't really beautiful. No one's got a hot thumb. But we still need it. Yes, I said hot thumb. We still need the thumb. It's still very important. And you are still needed in the body of Christ, even as a junior higher. Yes, your presence amongst other Christians meeting together is needed. It's necessary. It's valuable. God doesn't just view you as some little thing that might grow into something big one day. No, he already views you as necessary, valuable, needed in the body of Christ. And some of you don't feel that way. Some of you think maybe in the future I'll be able to have a big impact in the body of Christ. Maybe when I like can figure things out, maybe when I'm old enough or tall enough even, or whatever the thing might be. But you need to know that today, if you realize what your function in the body of Christ is, and in Corinthians we see that for some people it's to be that loud body part that people see, maybe on stage, or greeting people at the door, or meeting people, or a missionary. But then there's also people who are supporting them, who are behind the stage praying, or who are making sure that their kids have a babysitter on Sunday mornings. Whatever that is, it's necessary and it's valuable. And some of you need to figure out what your function in the body of Christ is. And then you have to not only figure it out, but understand that it's needed. You are needed in Christ's body. Now, it's not that Christ is 100% dependent on you and he's not going to get things done without you. No, of course, he's way stronger, way mightier. But he wants you there. He wants you a part of it. He wants what you're gifted in, what you're qualified to do because of your heart or because of your abilities or because of your desires. He wants that. And he wants it to benefit the whole body of Christ. And so that's something to consider, something to pray about, something to discuss in our small groups. And we've got some other questions as well. So we're going to break into small groups and just talk about the importance of the Christian in the church. That's our foundation. These are the building blocks of the church. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to look at what goes on in the church and how we need to view those, how we need to view our role in those things that happen in the church. So make sure that you get a good foundation of the building blocks, the Christians, the family, the body, the temple. Why are those important and why do we need to even consider them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be your children, Lord, to be a part of your family, a part of your body, and a part of your temple. We thank you that you dwell in us and we don't have to go through any rituals. We don't have to go to any place to meet with you. You're right here. You're in us. You're with us. You're speaking to us and hearing from us right now, even when we're silent in our hearts. So help us to realize the importance of every Christian, the importance of us as a Christian in the body, in the family, and in the temple. And help us to prepare our hearts for what you have for us as we continue this study looking at the church. We love you so much. Pray that your spirit would continue in us as we discuss in our small groups all that you have for us. And we just give you this time. Pray that you'd be the center of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.